Last week, we finished up our last sermon series, which was called The Answer for Life. And we talked about how Jesus Christ himself is the answer for all of life, for everything that we seek in life. Jesus is the answer. And now today, what we're going to do is we're going to start a new sermon series called Your Purpose in Life. We're going to be going through the book of Ephesians. And we're going to be talking about how God, he does have a purpose for our lives. He is the answer for our lives, but he also doesn't just leave us alone just to live out our lives in our own way. He has a specific purpose for our lives. And so we're going to go through the book of Ephesians in the next couple of months, and we're going to be talking about what is God's purpose? What does it mean for our lives? And by the way, I found out that some people told me that this picture reminds them of a singer named Bruno Mars. And one of his music covers was kind of like this. But I want to believe that our creative team, they came up with this design and they put a lot of thought and effort into it. And so I just want to say thank you to our creative team. They come up with all of these graphics and designs and stuff. So thank you so much, creative team. So as we start this new sermon series, today we're going to start off going through the book of Ephesians with this sermon entitled An Empowered Purpose. We're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14, and I want to invite up Hanson to come up to the front and read for us this passage.
The reading of God's word comes from Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verse 1 to 14. If you're looking at the blue Bible outside, we're looking at the page of 976. Again, we will be looking at the Ephesians 1, verse 1 to 14, page 976. This is the reading of God's word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him, who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise of Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Amen. This was the reading of God's word.
One of the most common questions that I hear from people is, what does God want for me? What is God's will for my life? And people ask this question multiple times in their lives when they're thinking about going to a university and they're thinking about where should they go. When people are thinking about getting married, who should I marry? When they're thinking about getting a job, which job should I get? Or please, God, please, will you give me a job? people think about this question, what does God want for me when they're moving houses? When they're thinking about whether to stay in Taiwan or to move back to their home country. People ask this question about what is God's will for my life? Very often, all throughout our lives, we ask this question to God. And we want these things. We ask God for these things. And if you think about it, why do we ask this question? Why do we ask, what does God want for us? What is the hope that we have? Think about, why do you ask this question? Well, generally speaking, I think for a lot of people, we ask this question, what does God want for me? Because we want our lives to be a little bit happier. We want our lives to be a little bit maybe easier. We don't want to struggle as much. We want our lives to be a little bit more smoother. We want our families to be a little bit more okay. And that's why we ask this question, because if we knew what God's will was for us, then maybe our lives would be that much better. But is a good life all that there is for our existence? I mean, this sounds like a very philosophical question, but think about it. Is a good life all that we need to be thinking about, all that we should be thinking about? What if we begin to think about eternity? What if eternity was also a part of our lives? And it is. But what if we actually considered eternity when we're making decisions in our lives? How would that affect your goals? How would that affect your values? How would that affect the choices that you make? As we think about eternity, the thing that we could think about is that God really does exist. God has His purpose in this world. And when we think about how God has a purpose in this world, we have to begin to think about, how does that affect our purpose for our lives? The main idea for today is this: align your purpose with God's purpose for God's glory. Align your purpose. Let your purpose for your life match up with what God's purpose is for your life, and do it for His glory. The three points that we're going to go through today are, number one, our purpose, number two, God's purpose, and number three, for God's glory. So let's talk about our purpose first. Our purpose. As we begin to look at Ephesians, we want to ask this question. As we think about our own purpose, what was Paul's purpose for writing the book of Ephesians? Why did he write this? So we need to, before we dive into the book of Ephesians, we need to get a little bit of background as to what was going on during this time, why Paul had to write this letter, why he wanted to write it, and what was Ephesus, the city of Ephesus, all about? Well, as we think about the book of Ephesians, we want to think about Paul. This is Paul's second missionary journey. Paul was the writer of the book of Ephesians. He's writing a letter to the city, to the church in the city of Ephesus. You see it right there in the middle. And Ephesus was a major trade city. When you think about Ephesus, you think about a place that's very busy, a large city, a lot of businesses that are going on, people coming from all around the world. It was a diverse place. People came from all around the world to come here and trade, make business, do business. And they all came to Ephesus. It was a major port city. Another thing is that Ephesus was known to be a center of religion. There was a major temple that was there dedicated to a goddess named Artemis. Artemis was supposed to be some goddess of the hunt, the goddess of even fertility. And so anyways, it was a very, very famous temple. They called it the Great Temple of Artemis that they had in Ephesus. And the people of Ephesus were really, really proud of this temple. They said that this, our city, is a great city because we have this great temple of Artemis. Now, if you think about what that's similar to, is that here in Taipei, a lot of people think about visiting Longshan Temple, Longshan Si. A lot of people talk about Longshan Temple because it has this history, it has this story behind it. If you don't know the story, you can just Google it and you'll be able to find the story behind it. And a lot of people will go to Longshan Temple to go and pray because they think that this is a very important temple for the city. Similar to that, for Ephesus, they had this great temple and people would come to Ephesus to come and visit this temple. Interestingly, also, the city of Ephesus had a Jewish population. And so as we think about the Jews, you know, a lot of the Bible has to do with the Jewish people. There was this diaspora, a group of Jewish people that moved to Ephesus, and they lived there, and they did business there, they had their lives there. And so there was a Jewish population that was there, and they also practiced their religion by meeting in the synagogues. And so synagogues were places where they would gather together, where they would get teachings from God's word, from the Old Testament especially. And they would learn together. That's where they would have a community together. And so there was a Jewish population there. And so Paul, he would go all around sharing the gospel to these Jews at first. And then after some time, after sharing with the Jews, he would also spread out and begin to share with non-Jews, who we would call Gentiles. So for Paul, when he went on his second missionary journey, you see he started down here in Jerusalem, and then he went up. And then right when he went to that northern part, and before he headed towards Troas, he wanted to go into Asia Minor. It says he wanted to go into Asia, and that is modern-day Turkey. And so that includes Ephesus. He wanted to go to the Ephesus area, but the Holy Spirit prevented him from going there. And so that's why they ended up going east or westward towards Greece and Macedonia. And so Paul wanted to go to Ephesus. Later on in his second missionary journey, he ended up going to Ephesus and he went into the synagogue and tried to share the gospel with some of the people there. Again, because there was a Jewish population there. He stopped by, and then he had to leave. He was trying to get back to Jerusalem as soon as possible. And so he said, look, if it's God's will, I will come back to you. Well, on his third missionary journey, he did end up going back. Now, during his second missionary journey, he left quickly, but he also had some friends that were there. There was a couple by the name of Priscilla and Aquila. And they were with him back in Corinth, but they traveled with Paul to Ephesus, and then he left them there. And they were business people. They were selling tents in Ephesus. But at the same time, they were with Paul, and so they knew how to share about the gospel. They met a guy named Apollos. Some of you guys might have heard of this name. They met a guy named Apollos, and they shared the gospel with him. Apollos was doing a great job talking about the Bible and explaining about the Bible. But then Priscilla and Aquila, they met with Apollos and they said, hey, let us explain to you a little bit more clearly who the Messiah is and who Jesus is. And then so Apollos, he didn't end up staying in Ephesus. He ended up going back to Corinth and Athens, actually. I have to double check that, actually. I'll double check whether he went back to Corinth or Athens, and I'll let you know. But Apollos left. That's the point. And Priscilla and Aquila, they stayed in Ephesus, and they continued to build up the church that was there in Ephesus. Well, Paul, he came back on his third missionary journey, and he ended up going into the synagogue again, and the people were against Christians. And so he left the synagogue, and then he started meeting in a place called Tyrannus Hall. And he started teaching the people there, and he ended up staying in Ephesus for longer than 2 years. This is one of the places that he stayed the longest out of all the places that he went to. So he spent a long time in Ephesus teaching about the gospel, teaching people about Jesus Christ. Now, why is all this important? This is all important because as we think about Ephesus, there was a strong church that was established there. But also, as we think about Ephesus, we think about how it was a very diverse place. There were people from all around the world there. It was a place of business. There was a lot of influence that Ephesus had, not just in Ephesus, but all around the world. It was a place of religion. And if you imagine a place like that, you could just think of any major city in the world today, and that's what Ephesus was like. And when you think about any major city in the world today, what you'll find is that you'll hear a lot of different voices around you telling you what is good for your life. What is important for your life? What do you need to focus on? Business, family, how to get rich, how to stay ahead. You'll hear all of these kinds of ideas, and these voices will tell you what your purpose in life is. And that was the same for the city of Ephesus. And so Paul wanted to speak into that and say, there's a greater purpose for your life. The interesting thing is that when we hear about Ephesus, we know that there are a lot of temptations that come. And when you look at the book of Revelation, Jesus himself has a letter for the people of Ephesus. He writes a letter. Jesus, through John, tells the people of Ephesus, look, you guys are great at holding on to the truth. Well, they had Paul there. Paul was there for almost 3 years telling them what the truth was. And so when Paul left, the people of Ephesus, they held on to what the truth was. But what happens when you feel like there's so many different voices out there and you're doing your best to hold on to the truth? What happens? What happens is that you become more and more, there's a temptation to become more and more focused on you and your people and holding on to the truth and wanting to fight off all the other people, all the other voices that come your way. And what ends up happening is that you end up losing your love for other people. You end up losing the idea of wanting to reach out and share the gospel with other people because you're so focused on trying to preserve what you have and fighting away other people out there. And so Jesus says to the people of Ephesus in the book of Revelation, he says, look, you guys are doing great at holding on to the truth, but you have lost the love that you had at first. You've lost that love. And a lot of times we think about that love for God, but yes, that is true. If you have love for God, then the automatic overflow of that is that you will also begin to have love for other people. And Jesus says to them, you're doing great, but you've lost that love that you had at first. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Go back to that original time where you loved one another, where you loved and you took care of Paul, and you loved and you took care of people that were there. And with the ministry of Paul, you were healing people. You were doing all kinds of ministry with people. You see, that's what ended up happening about 10 years after Paul wrote this letter. And Paul wrote the letter of Ephesians 10 years after he left Ephesus, after staying there for 3 years. He left Ephesus, and 10 years later, in Rome, in prison, he wrote this letter of Ephesians to the church in Ephesus. You see, what we see is what was Ephesus like? What happened when Paul first went there? We see that Paul, 10 years later, wrote this letter. And then 10 years after that, we see Jesus' letter to the church of Ephesus. we see that there's this pattern that's going on, and there is a reason why Paul had to write his letter. What was that reason? Well, perhaps there is this continual temptation for people to want to protect the truth, but then also there's so much diversity out there. There's so much that's going on in the world, in that city, that people began to think, well, maybe we're more special and they're not that special. Maybe we need to focus on what we're doing and we need to not think about those other people because it's just taking up too much time. We need to focus on ourselves. And they began to see some division in the church. And they began to see how they were influenced by the city, and it influenced their families, and it influenced their workplaces. See, the thing is that when you're listening to this world, when you're filling your mind with what work tells you, with what your family tells you, with what the internet tells you, all of these things will tell you what your purpose for your life is. And you will forget what God's purpose for your life is. You see, we're talking about our purpose. But when we talk about our purpose, each of you will have a different understanding of what your purpose in life is. And whenever we pray a prayer, God, what do you want for my life? We're not saying, God, I want whatever you want for my life. That's not what we're saying. What we're saying is, God, I want a good life, and I want you to come and do something about that. And that's how we define our purpose. The thing is that Paul wants to emphasize to the people. He wants to tell the people of Ephesus, God has been already working all throughout history, not just your life. God has been working all throughout history, and God has been working in your life. God has a purpose for your life. God wants to move and work in your life and through your life. Will you see that? Will you let your eyes be open to what God is doing? And so throughout the book of Ephesians, what Paul will do, and we're going to study this for the next couple of months, is that Paul is going to share with us what the gospel story is. By the way, this is by Bible Project. You can watch the whole video online. It's a really great resource. But the first three chapters are basically going to be about what is God's plan? What is God doing in this world? What is the gospel that he's bringing about? And then the latter three chapters are about, so then how does God's purpose affect our purpose in our lives? How does God's work and his goals and his will, how does that affect our church, our relationship with one another, our families, our marriages, and even our workplaces? And that's what Ephesians is all about. And so that's why we need to be thinking about what is God's purpose, and how do we align our purpose according to what God's purpose is. So let's talk about what God's purpose is specifically now. We're going to run through the passage today, and we're going to see what's laid out here in Ephesians chapter 1. It's a little bit confusing, even for Bible scholars. And the reason why it's confusing is because Paul just kind of writes and writes and writes. And this is like one of the longest run-on sentences that Paul has. He has like two run-on sentences in these 14 verses. And so we're going to look at these sentences and we're going to try to figure out what is Paul trying to say here. But Paul, he's just so excited about what God is doing and what his purpose is. And so we're going to run through this, and I'm going to try to summarize it for you afterwards. First of all, he starts off in verse 1. This is verse 2 on the screen, but verse 1, he says, Paul, I am an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and I'm writing to you, the saints, the Christians who are in Ephesus and those that are faithful in Christ Jesus. And in verse 2, he speaks by saying, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he pronounces this grace. And the question is, what is this grace about? Grace is a free gift. It's a gift that's given to you by God. And what does that gift look like? Well, he goes on and talks about that. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. God's purpose, God's desire is to bless you. It's to bless you with all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. It does not say God's will is to bless you with every earthly blessing in your earthly place. It doesn't say that. We have to be clear about this. God is blessing us, but you have to think about what kind of blessings he is giving to us. He's giving every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now, as he goes on, he says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. To the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Okay, what we see here in this passage is that God's purpose is something that he planned. He planned it all the way from the beginning of time. It says he chose us. He predestined us. He had a plan for us. He had a will for us. This is something that he was already planning even before you were born. The fact that you're here today listening to this sermon is not out of coincidence. The fact that you're here is because God has been planning from the very beginning of time to work in your life so that you could be here today to listen to this sermon, so that you can continue to understand who God is, who Jesus is, so that your love and your desire to live for him can grow all the more. The fact that you're here today is not by accident, and it wasn't just by your own choice. God chose you to be here and to listen to this. And so we know that God has a purpose for all of his people. God has been working and is still working. Now, what does that look like? What does the spiritual blessing actually look like? Here, I'm just so glad that Paul, in his run-on sentences, has made it clear. And one of the things that we could see a little bit more clearly is that when you look at certain words that are repeated, just like the ideas about predestination, about being chosen, about these ideas that started from the beginning of the world, before the foundation of the world, there are these ideas that are repeated. In a similar way, after Paul says, there are all these spiritual blessings that God has given to us, there are these two words that he repeats three times in this passage. And the two words are in him. And so what we're going to find now are the spiritual blessings. God has desired to bless you in these three ways. First one, we have redemption. We are blessed by having redemption through his blood. And redemption means that Jesus bought us. It says that we have the forgiveness of our sins, the forgiveness of our trespasses. According to the, he forgives us because of the blood that he's shed for us. And this was according to the riches of his grace. That means there are plenty of grace. There's an overabundance of grace that's being poured out upon you. That means that you are completely forgiven. No matter how much you may sin in the future, God has forgiven you. As long as you see that Jesus has died on the cross for your sins, you can believe that all of your sins are forgiven. No matter how bad of a Christian life you live today, you don't have to doubt whether or not Jesus will forgive you. You don't have to doubt whether or not you will go to heaven because Jesus has completely forgiven you. And it says, which he lavished upon us. This word lavish is so interesting because it's about how he's pouring out an abundance. He's giving you an abundance of this type of grace, this gift of forgiveness, this redemption. It goes on to say that this idea of being forgiven and Jesus buying us with his blood, it was something that he reveals to us with all wisdom and insight. He reveals to us this mystery, the mystery of his will, according to his purpose. Now, I want to explain this word purpose a little bit more. It says, the idea of the word purpose is, a different way of translating it is good pleasure. And so this is what God desired. This is what God wanted. This is what God was pleased to do. He is happy that you're here. He's happy that he's working in your life. He's happy that he's there to comfort you when you're going through difficult times. He's there and happy to give you a purpose for your life. And no matter who you think you are, how bad you think you are, how good you think you are, God is here saying, look, I'm happy to be here with you. I'm happy to be here to walk with you. This is his good pleasure. And he will continue to do it until the fullness of time. The fullness of time is when Jesus Christ returned, or I should say, when Jesus Christ came for the first time and completed the work on the cross, and also the fullness of time is when Jesus Christ will return in the future. And so Jesus is going to do his work, and he's going to accomplish his work. His purpose is to bless you with these spiritual blessings. The first one was about redemption and forgiveness. The second one says this: in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. The second in him, the second spiritual blessing that's being emphasized here today, is that we have an inheritance. Okay, the inheritance is about how we have a relationship with God. It's about how we have a relationship with God's people. It's the idea that we have become children of God, that we are adopted into his family. The idea is that one day in heaven, we will have everything that we ever wanted because of Jesus Christ. And that everything that we ever wanted is found in Jesus Christ himself. And so we have that inheritance. But the interesting thing is that in verse 12, it says this. It says, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Here Paul is writing to a church that has a mix of Jews and Gentiles. And he says, we were the first to hope in Christ. He's not talking about Christians. He's talking about Jews. He's talking about how the Jews, that they had a hope of the Messiah to come. And we were the first to hope in the Messiah. Christ is another word for Messiah. We were the first to hope in Christ. And God has worked through all of Jewish history so that we would continue to have this hope in Jesus Christ. And we see how it has been fulfilled. Now, if you think about that a little bit, if you think about Jewish history, especially as it's written down in Scripture, it wasn't an easy history. They went through slavery. They went through really difficult times. They went through plagues and famine. They were conquered by other nations. They were exiled into another nation. They went through all that difficulty through hundreds, thousands of years. They went through all that. And yet what Paul is saying is that we were the first to hope in Christ. through all the difficulty that we went through, God was working. It wasn't that God ever left us. It wasn't that God ever forsook us. He never left us. God was there all throughout that time, making clear to us in so many different ways that God has been working in our nation. God has been working through us, and we were the first to hope in Christ. And so in the second point, the second spiritual blessing is that we have an inheritance, something that the Jews were looking forward to through all that time, through all the difficulty that they faced, but God was still working through all that. And the third spiritual blessing that we see here, it says this, in him, you also, whether you are a Jew or a non-Jew, whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, in him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. You see, what Paul is saying here is this. Not only are the Jews blessed because God was working through them through all that time, but now the Gentiles, the non-Jews, we are also blessed. We are also blessed because we were able to hear the gospel, because we were able to believe in Jesus Christ. And the third spiritual blessing is that we have the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit now. And we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. We have a guarantee also that we will have the inheritance, that we will have salvation, that we will go to heaven. And so we are blessed with all the spiritual blessings, every spiritual blessing. We are forgiven. We are adopted as children of God. We are saved. We are the people of God. We will be forgiven for whatever sins that we commit into the future. God is working in our lives with the Holy Spirit, causing us to continue to seek after him, to continue to turn back to him, to ask God for forgiveness. The Holy Spirit is working in our lives, comforting us and strengthening us and guiding us all throughout our lives. The Holy Spirit is working, and the Holy Spirit will work all the way to the end when we will be in heaven with God one day. God is working. God is purposed to do this even from the beginning of time. And he is doing it now in our lives. And he will continue to do it all throughout, all the way to the end of time. That is God's purpose. That is God's plan. God is working to bless you with every spiritual blessing. Grace is poured out upon you. God planned it from the beginning. God is working it out, and it's because of his love. Grace comes in the form of spiritual blessings, and all this is possible. All this is possible through Jesus Christ. See, remember I said that there are certain words that are repeated, and you know that there's an emphasis there? Well, one of the words that's repeated over and over again in almost every single verse in our passage today, I don't know if you noticed this or not, but it's Jesus. It's Jesus Christ. All of these things, all the ways that we're able to receive the spiritual blessing is because of Jesus Christ. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, who has this purpose to be an apostle because of Jesus Christ, to the saints who are in Ephesus, who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing, even as he chose us in Jesus, in him. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. Verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace, which with which he has blessed us in the beloved is Jesus. In him we have redemption through his blood, through Jesus' blood, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. And then in verse 10, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, in Jesus. In Him, we obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In verse 13, in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Jesus, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. You see, all of this is possible. The fact that you are blessed, the fact that you are able to be here today, the fact that you have come to believe in Jesus Christ, all of this is possible because of how Jesus has worked in our lives and in this world. It's all because of Jesus. And so, as we look to Jesus today, I want to encourage all of us. It's great to be a part of what God is doing in this world. It doesn't necessarily mean that your life is going to be a good, comfortable, pleasant life. Think about what the Jews went through. It's not the lies that this world is going to tell you, that your life is all about living a good, comfortable, successful life. That's not what your life is all about. God has had a purpose for your life from the very beginning of time to save you, to have a relationship with you, to bring you to come to know Him, and then to also shine His light, to do all these things so that the world will come to know that there is a great God that exists, that He has been working through all time, that He is working in our lives today, even through all the struggles and the pain that we go through. God is there and God is working. That is God's purpose, so that He would receive all the honor and glory. It's for His glory. So, brothers and sisters, I want to ask you, are you aligning your life, not according to what the world tells you, but are you aligning your life according to God's purpose? Let's talk about that idea, about what it means that we're saying that it's for His glory. God's purpose was to give us grace, to save us, to have a relationship with us. Ultimately, it leads to a life of us living for Him, not according to what the world tells us, but we want to go out and share to the world what God's purpose is. And we want to say that this is not for us so that we can have good lives. Remember that prayer? God, what is it that you want for my life? A lot of times we pray that prayer so that we can have a good, happy life. But if we begin to think about God and His purpose, it's not about me and my happy life anymore. It's not about me and my happy family life anymore. It's not about me and my healthy, happy life anymore. It's about what God is doing and me saying, God, whatever you bring to my life, whether it be health or sickness, whether it be peace or war, whatever you bring to my life, whether it be safety or disaster, whatever you have for my life, I am willing to live for your glory. I want to live according to your purpose. No matter what you bring to my life, it's okay, Lord, because I know that you're taking care of me. I know that I have this relationship with you. I know that Jesus Christ has accomplished all of it already for me. So I'm okay. Whether I live or die, I'm okay. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, that's where this is, WCSC. First question says this: what is the chief end of man? What is the purpose of your life? The answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Not to enjoy your life forever, to enjoy God forever. As we think about where we live, about our families, about our lives, our jobs, some of us were seeking love and marriage. Some of us, we were seeking to have children. Some of us were just thinking about retirement or our grandchildren. Some of us were thinking about our parents, taking care of our parents. And as we think about all these things that we're experiencing in our lives, we have to go back to this idea. My life is not about me and making sure that everything in my life is okay. It's not about me. I want to align my purpose in my life according to God's purpose because it's all about him and what he's been doing all throughout history. So my life is not about my well-being. It's about giving glory to God. My life is not about my family's well-being. It's about giving glory to God. My life is not about helping others, even. It's about giving glory to God. You see, if you misalign these things and you put helping people, my own life, my own identity, my parents, my children, if you put that above anything else, then something's going to go wrong in your life at some point. But if you put God's glory at the top and you say, God, my life is for you. I want to live for you. Because you've been doing a work in my life and all throughout history all along. You're the most important thing. I want to live for you. When you do that, you'll see how God works everything out in ways that you didn't expect. Maybe sometimes in ways that you didn't want. But you'll see that that's actually better. God is working things out, and maybe you might not understand it today. You might not understand how God is working things out in your life right now. But Scripture tells us today, God has been working, and God is working, and he's giving every spiritual blessing to you, and he's offering it to you. Just turn to Jesus and see that he is the answer. You do have a purpose in life. It may not be what the world tells you. But whatever purpose you have, and the purpose is from God, that purpose is an empowered purpose because it's a purpose that God has given to you. And so, brothers and sisters and friends, let's align our purpose with God's purpose. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much that you are working in our lives. Lord, it's not about us. It's about what you've been doing all throughout history. And I thank you, dear Lord, that even us trying to align our lives with you is not something that we do with our own strength. Lord, you're working everything out in our lives. It's all because of Jesus and how you continue to pour out your grace upon us. And I thank you so much for that. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would encourage every one of us, no matter what we may be facing in our lives, no matter how long we've been facing it in our lives, Lord, may we turn to you and trust, Lord, that you are working things out according to your plans. And Lord, it's not about us and our own happiness, but it's about how we have a relationship with you. Lord, would you help us to return to our first love, to remember the love that we had at first when we fell in love with you. I pray, dear Lord, that you would guide us for your glory. I pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.